Some of you have had the opportunity to visit some of the cathedrals in Europe or other places in the world. And the stained glass windows are so beautiful and the carvings are so ornate. And the art on the dome ceilings is just magnificent. I've only seen pictures. I've never had the opportunity to see it in person. Some of those buildings took over 100 years or more to complete. And these churches are admired around the world. Yet sadly today, many of them on Sunday mornings sit empty. They are just a place for tourists to visit, like a museum. And not many people go to worship God in those incredible buildings. In the Gospel of Mark, the disciples were awed by the temple in Jerusalem. They were pointing out to Jesus the greatness of the beauty of that temple building, the huge stones, the grandeur to behold. But Jesus wasn't impressed. His reply to them was, guess what? Those stones are going to crumble one day, and that temple is going to fall. The disciples were taken aback. Jesus was trying to teach them that there were things much more important than the building that would last forever. So what is the purpose of a church building, a temple, a house of worship? Why do we come so faithfully? The story of Hannah can help us understand one of the most important reasons for a house of worship and why we should continue to be faithful in working to support and keep the doors open to such places. Hannah was deeply troubled in her soul. She wanted so badly to have a son, but she was unable to do so, or so it seemed. For most women of her day and time, a son was the ultimate sign of God's blessing. She would have blessed her husband and her family by ensuring future generations. Without the son, she would be considered barren, unable to provide for the future for her family. We might not understand this perspective today, but it was clearly affecting Hannah. She wanted God's blessing, and in her mind, she didn't have it. None of us really want our vulnerable spots exposed, especially when we're grieved by them, like Hannah was. But there are those in this world who seem to enjoy attacking people when they're down. Her husband had two wives, herself and Peninnah. Peninnah had had several children, including sons, and she loved to tease Hannah because of her situation. According to the scripture, it wasn't just a minor sort of teasing. Peninnah provoked Hannah severely, year after year. And it seems the greatest offense took place when Hannah would go to pray in the temple about her situation. Peninnah would take this opportunity to provoke Hannah. Imagine the cruelty she was enduring. You go to pray in the temple about something that grieves you deeply, and somebody else makes fun of you, makes light of your suffering. Peninnah's actions helped to emphasize the sacredness of the temple, kind of in a reverse sort of way. The house of God, the magnificent stones that the disciples were admiring, is to be a place of solace and reverence, a sanctuary. Sanctuary is a good word. It's hard to find those places where one can feel safe and be nurtured and made whole and loved unconditionally. and even healed. A house of worship should be a place where people who feel wounded can come and encounter God and find grace and God's healing, uninterrupted, unimpeded. It's not the stones or the windows or the walls that make this place sacred. It's the love of God, the forgiveness, the mercy. A place where people can come and not be afraid to bring their troubles to the Lord. Peninnah, in her actions against Hannah, did not honor the sacredness. And I'm sure she must have grieved God by her actions. The house of God, whatever material it may be made of, whether built from mud in a hut in some rural village somewhere in another world, another country, or very ornate and beautiful like these gorgeous windows that tell the story of Jesus' life. However the place is formed, the most important thing is that it be a place of prayer and worship and connection with God and with the people of God. We come into the presence of the Lord in this sanctuary together. As the story progresses, we see that Hannah's husband was very empathetic with her, very supportive. He loves her. He tries to reassure her that it's all right if she's not able to bear him children. He's not childless. He has other children. However, quote, the social implications for Hannah are grave. Under Israelite inheritance law, Hannah would have no right to continue to live in that household should her husband die without her giving him a child. She would be at the mercy of Peninnah. We know how that would go, because Peninnah had given him children and therefore would be the owner of that property for the future of their children. Hannah could stay in the house only if Peninnah would allow it. Otherwise, she could end up homeless, Elkanah's beloved dear wife, if he were to die first. So given that circumstance, it's easy to see why Hannah cares so much about her barrenness, even more than Elkanah does. Unquote. Today, there are many who have little, if any, connection to a family or to a healthy, loving community. That is another reason we maintain houses of worship, to reach out to such people in their loneliness and bring them into connection with the family of God. There are also still today many families who struggle with the issue of infertility. Modern medicine has come a long way. There's help available, but there are still no guarantees for many, many couples. There was another person in this story, surprisingly, who caused Hannah trouble. The priest, Eli. He kept looking at her and the way she was praying, and he thought she was acting strangely. He thought something was wrong with the way she was praying, and he was judging her manner. So he accused her of being drunk. Even Eli the priest had lost sight of the true sacredness of the temple. He was admiring the stones of the temple and forgetting its purpose. But Hannah knew the purpose of the temple. She never doubted. Her reply to Eli's accusation was firm, honest, and assured. She knew why she was there, to pray before the Lord. She told him, "No, my lord, I'm a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard me as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety all of this time." When we truly know why we come to worship in a sanctuary, nothing can take us from our purpose, and no one can devalue our experience with God. We come to value the sanctuary for a good cause, and we can put our time and our money and our care into keeping the sanctuary sacred for the right reasons. Not to make it some showplace, but to create a space where all people can share their deepest souls with God. Yes, making it warm and welcoming and inviting, beauty can enhance our worship, but not if our reason is to show off. Our care for God's house can be one way that we show care for God and God's people. We want everyone to have a place to share their deepest burdens in the presence of God. We want others to go away from God's house feeling like Hannah did when she finally left the temple. The scripture says her countenance was sad no longer. She found comfort and hope in God's house. Hannah teaches us a lesson concerning our faith that goes beyond the house of worship. She could have, in her situation, chosen a path of anger and bitterness, but instead of all that she was going through, she brought her troubles to the Lord, and she let them go. And she asked for God's help. And she made a promise to the Lord that if she had a son, she would dedicate him to God's service. And eventually she did just that. Samuel became a servant in the temple. And he became a faithful prophet of God. And he is the one that God sent to anoint David, the shepherd boy, to become the greatest king of Israel. Faith is a foundation that will not crumble. It cannot be destroyed by human hands. Jesus talked with the disciples about the splendor of the temple, but the temple walls decayed and crumbled. He wanted the disciples to know that faith in him, his purpose, his message, was the most important and stable thing in their lives. If they believed in God like Hannah did, they would have a strong foundation on which to build their lives and future generations. Even the disciples could survive Christ's persecution and crucifixion and live to tell the story, passing on the faith. Without faith, they probably would have crumbled through all of that experience. But they put their trust in the living God and were faithful. We too have choices when the chips are down. In the struggles of our lives, we can believe in God and the importance of the church, or we can give up hope. We can believe in creating welcoming, beautiful, sacred places where people can meet with God, or we can simply believe that we are toiling with little reason, unhappy and ungrateful. It doesn't matter the size of a church. It matters that the people belong to Christ and follow him. If we want to overcome adversity and do God's work as Hannah did, we must not give in to despair so easily. Several years ago in a newsletter, Reverend Ricky Willis shared some encouraging words. He says, "I often come across people who can't seem to manage an attitude of gratitude toward life. People who always look at the cup half empty, convinced that happiness is elusive. We often convince ourselves that life's going to be better after we get married or after we have children, or then we're frustrated that the kids aren't old enough. And then we think, well, when they get to be a little older, we'll have a little more independence and things will be better. And then they turn into teenagers. And then we deal with that. And we say, well, certainly we'll be happy when they get out of that stage. And we tell ourselves life will be complete when our spouse gets their act together, or if we get a better house or a better vacation, or maybe one day when we retire. But the truth is, there's no better time than today to be happy, to be grateful, right now. Our lives are always going to be filled with challenges, every stage of life. It's just good to admit this to ourselves and decide to be happy anyway. Reverend Willis says one of his favorite quotes comes from Alfred D. Souza. Alfred said, quote, "For a long time it had seemed to me that life was about to begin, real life. But there was always some obstacle in my way, something to be gotten through first, some unfinished business, time still to be served, or a debt to be paid. Then my life would begin. But one day it dawned on me that these obstacles were my life. And this perspective has helped me to see there is no way to happiness. Happiness is the way to life." Today, this Thanksgiving season, we are grateful for the life that God has given us. We are grateful for this beautiful sacred space where we can come and pour out our hearts before God. People tell me all the time when they first see the sanctuary, "Oh, it is so beautiful," and it is. But I tell them back, "But you know what? The people of this church are even more beautiful." Amen. They are beautiful. And the love that is shared in this church, it's beautiful. God answers our prayers in many different ways, and we might not ever know for sure all of the answers. But we do know God listens. God hears, God cares, and God responds in God's wisdom. Our job is to put our trust in God, whatever answer God gives to our prayers. So this day, may we rededicate ourselves to serving God through the ministry of this church of Christ. May we also guarantee that these sacred spaces, this sacred space, will always be open and welcoming to every person who comes to encounter the living God, to lay their burdens down at the foot of the cross. May Christ always be the center of the Algiers United Methodist Church. Amen.